Let's say everyone out this morning. You're following along this morning, it'll be in Mark, the fourth chapter, the first 20 verses. This morning we're going to talk about a heart of dirt. Now I know we've all heard of a heart of stone, or all heard of a soft heart, or a heart of gold, or maybe like the Grinch, a heart like a little lump of coal or something like that. But this morning I want to talk to you about a heart of dirt, and it's about change. There was a middle-aged man who was distraught over his wife's stubborn refusal to admit that she had a hearing problem. One day he asked the family doctor for advice how to convince his wife that she had a hearing problem. The doctor promptly told him that when he got home, he could confirm the hearing problem by opening the front door and from there asking his wife what's for dinner. Then the doctor said if she doesn't answer, move closer to the kitchen. Repeat the question again, he said. If she still doesn't answer, move right up to her ear and whisper in, what's for dinner, honey? In this way, the doctor assured him, she'll have to admit that she does have a hearing problem. So the man raced home with joy in his heart that he had an answer for his problems. He opened the front door and he said, what's for dinner, honey? His wife made no reply. So he moved closer to the kitchen and asked again, what's for dinner, honey? Again, didn't hear anything said. When he looked into the kitchen, sure enough, she was at the kitchen counter. He tiptoed over to her ear and whispered in it, what's for dinner, honey? She turned and looked at him straight in the eye. She said, for the third time, we're having meatloaf. You know, no one wants to admit that they don't want to hear, and sometimes that they can't hear. And this is what Jesus is going to talk about here. Let's look at our text this morning. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parable, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear rain. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but not understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, Jesus needed to be crucified in order for our sins to be forgiven. It's not any surprise that he was crucified. He told them he was going to be. It was foretold in Genesis 3:15. But everything needed to work out as it should have, and it did. Verse 13 in our text, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word was sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away from them. Others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word, and at once received it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. 8, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. In verse 20, Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. No one wants to admit that they don't want to hear, and no one would admit that their heart is like the rocky or the weedy places. However, each and every one of us fall into one of these categories of soil. So what kind of soil are we here? Are we today? You know, people read these parables and explanations, and you know, they say to themselves, "I'm so glad I don't have that kind of heart. I'm glad I'm not like those poor people." But the only problem is, we don't see very clearly sometimes our own problems. It's very clear that the good soil are people who hear and understand the word of God, and the other soils are people who have trouble hearing the word of God. But Jesus said, if you have ears, well, certainly they all had ears except a few who may have been deaf, or if you were born without ears, or something like that. But most of those people could hear. But what he was saying was, can you really hear? I kind of like the old B.E. Howard when he used to preach on the radio. Every once in a while he'd stop. He said, are you listening? His characteristic voice. Are we listening? Are we really listening? Or it's just kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. And you see in the cartoons, you never hear what the teacher says. You just hear blah, 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 blah. And the kids answer. Are we really listening? Do we hear it and do we understand it? You know, we generally see ourselves in the best light possible. You know, we go to church, we know about Jesus, and we believe, so we take heart in our belief and move on to the next passage. But this is a serious mistake that we make. Do not assume where we're at with Christ just by what we think. We can gauge that. What kind of soil are we this morning? And I think more importantly, for many of us, how can we work our soil so that our hearts become good soil that Jesus seeks for us to be in our lives? If you've done a little bit of gardening, you know all dirt is not equal. We can send dirt off to Texas A&M, and they can analyze it and tell us what's there, what's missing, and what we need. There's good dirt, and then there's really great dirt. And sometimes you're blessed with dirt like that, and sometimes you've got rocky dirt, and sometimes you've got weeds. So, of the poor dirt, you know, the farmer is God. We all know that. He scatters the word of God around to those around us. And the condition of the hearts of those people are represented by those four types of soil. At first glance, it appears that the farmer is careless, that he just wastes his seed throwing it all around. But this is not so. In the first century there, when they gardened, they scattered their seed, then they tilled the soil, working that seed into the soil. So whether it was rocky, or whether it was a hard-packed path that the seeds did not go into, that's the way they formed back then. So the hard ground of the path is a trail made by animals and by people. Now, of course, he's going to spread his seed there because he's going to plow that soil. He's going to turn it over. And there'll be new paths made after that. But he never has that chance to do it. Before he gets it, the word is plucked away from these people. And we know these people. We've seen them. And that word of God, it just can't penetrate their hearts. It just can't get down to where it can germinate and it can grow in their heart. They just don't accept it. You know, Jesus had come bringing the kingdom of God with him. And it's growing and it's pushing out and it's becoming and incurring on Satan's world here. So Satan is not happy when someone becomes a Christian. Satan wants that word not to touch people. And Satan plants in people's hearts this idea that the gospel is foolishness. We're reading that in 1 Corinthians this morning. The gospel is not for the wise. The gospel is not for the intellect out there. The gospel is for those who trust and believe in Jesus. And the gospel saves those to accept it, take it to their heart. The ones who take that seed in and grow that seed until it becomes a mighty tree. You know, many of us have had families who have hard hearts. You know, we bring up the subject of Jesus, they might get angry at us. They might mock us. They'll turn away. And our hearts become heavy and sad that they don't want to accept that word. But even some of them, over the years, may turn. You know, you can have some pretty poor soil, but if you work things into it, and if you treat it right, pretty soon you'll notice the earthworm start to finally grow back into that soil. You'll know that soil is getting better. And as we work these people all our lives, at some point, in some way, they may become that person of Christ, just like we are. Don't give up on them. Don't ever give up. Then there's the rocky ground. Now, this is not ground that's full of rocks, but ground that doesn't have much soil on it. And I have to go to Wichita in the middle of the week. And when you go through the Arbuckle Wilderness, south of Oklahoma City, you can see all the rocks that they carved through to make Interstate 35. And you can see that there looks like there's no dirt on top of those rocks, but there's plants growing there. But you know, they're not well rooted. They can't go very far. They're not well rooted. They're not deep. They don't get much water. And they have to be plants that can survive that kind of place. But in our text, we see the trouble begins when the plants grow. They don't take deep root. They become wilted, unproductive. They can't produce anything. And the wind comes and blows them away, as it sometimes does. So we have to ask ourselves, could this be us? Could we be that person? Obviously, for those of us who accepted Christ, we're not the one that the seed got eaten up by the bird. Satan didn't come and snatch it from us. But could we be those people where it's not very deep, it's shallow? And when the trials of life come against us, when the problems of life come against us, well, when the ministry leaves that we just love to death, leaves, that we just fall away from the church, are we those kind of people? Because they act like everyone else in church. And they may have great enthusiasm. They may come out of the watery grave of baptism, just the happiest person, all gung-ho, reading their Bible, studying this, studying that, talking about God all the time, and then the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. They're not there. Where did they go? These are these type of people. The rocky ground refers to that superficial, that light adherence to the Word of God. And as I was saying this morning, a lot of times, when we study with someone and they accept Christ, we hand them a Bible. In there is their name sign and the date they got baptized. And say, here you go. And they're on their own. We should never do that with anyone that we study with. But we should continue to study with them. Because there's unwillingness to endure in difficult times for these people. That person might be embarrassed at work or other places about being a Christian. He may be ridiculed. He may be made fun of. So it becomes difficult for them to follow Christ. But Christ said he wasn't ashamed of us. Not at all. But if we were ashamed of him, he would be. So the world is a horrible place for the Christians sometimes. I'm not saying that the world in general is terrible and we lead terrible lives or anything like that. But to profess Christianity and to follow Christianity is to face the ridicule of the world. They'll make fun of you and say, oh, you only believe that the world is 6 to 10,000 years old. You believe in those fables and nonsense that the Bible has. You'll hear it all. But we walk by faith and not by sight. The Word of God cannot penetrate to a deep level of understanding for these people. They'll never understand the depth and the wisdom of God. And the more we study and the more we pray and the more we see our prayers answered and the more we see how God's wisdom is greater than ours, but when we see those prayers whose answer is different, later on in life we see just how beneficial that was, how it worked out for the good of us and for the kingdom of God. When we learn those things, that starts to make sense. This Bible is it's not a bunch of stories. But it's the truth of God. The truth of God for those who have the faith like a child to accept it. You know, those planted in rocky soil desire to hear only what feels good to them. Or they want to hear what only feels good to them. They only want to hear what's going to encourage them. What's going to make them happy this week. What's going to motivate them to do more at work or something like that. And they want to feel inspired that everything in their life is okay and that everything is rosy and that everything in their life till the end of time is going to be fantastic. They're disappointed if Sunday was a downer for them. They're disappointed if the preacher may have convicted them of things that they did. They're on rocky soil. They can't get that Word of God to penetrate. And they're shallow on that surface there. So here's a way to see if we might be that type of soil. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful. Verse 23. Gentleness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. These are the fruits of a spirit. These are the fruit of a Christian in the life of a Christian. If we're growing and we're maturing as Christians, these are the things that should be growing within us. These are the things we should be acquiring more and more in our lives. Or, if we take 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind of ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that in His divine power He granted us everything pertaining to life. We lack nothing that we need. So we can't tell Him we didn't have it. Going on in godliness. So the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us the precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these, when verse 8 tells us the most important thing, for if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not unfruitful if these things are growing us. That's how we know we're not on that rocky side. That's how we know that the winds are not going to sweep us away. That's how we know the trials and temptations, like a drought, that come to choke us off, cannot choke us off because we're deeply planted and we're rooted. So what about the weedy soil, if we want to call it that? Could this be us? In verse 19, it describes the life of those people. But the worries of life, the wants and the needs, the deceitfulness of wealthiness, those things make them unfruitful. So the worries of life. Well, what if I give too much? I won't have enough. What if people think if I express my Christianity? The deceitfulness of wealth, hoarding and not giving, false security of having a lot. You know, most people, a lot of missionaries, they want to go to Africa when they come out. And it's great, they say over there. Because you preach and people accept Christ and they listen to Him. They have nothing. Though they be people who should complain the most in this world because they have the least. Flock to God, flock to the Word of God. You see, our comfort, our security here can keep us away from God. And the desires of the other world, they would rather be somewhere else other than here. Anywhere but in church is not good. And their true interest is not in God. If you ever seen a forest fire, We know that all the critters in the forest like to stay out of that fire and run ahead of it. And you'll see the snakes. And they'll get out there and they'll swim and they'll go into the water. So the fire goes over them and they're protected. But you know what? That snake was only seeking to be saved. Beyond that fact, the snake goes on to being what a snake does. When I first heard that story, I kind of imagined the little field mice out there cheering the fire on. Yeah, catch up the little snakes and burn them. Because when those snakes come out, they're no different than before. They go out, they find a field mouse or mice or whatever you want to say, and they'll eat them just as they did before. And you know what? I did that in my life. I heard the Word of God. I heard a fire and brimstone sermon convicting me of my sins, and I wanted to be baptized. And you know, I got baptized. And you know, once that was done, I've done what I needed to do. You know, it's kind of like, well, preacher says, well, you got to have a commitment to God. And you say, I'm sorry, I got some water in my ear. I can't quite hear you. You've got to not forsake the assembly. You've got to give of yourself. And you know, we're kind of, well, I still can't hear you. I got some water in my ear. Everyone wants to be saved, but not many want that commitment that God wants from us. God not only wants to save us, but He wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus came and put up with all of us so that He could know what it is to live as a person on this earth, to be human and God at the same time for me and you, out of love for love. And yet, well, thanks for the salvation, I've got other things to do, is what a lot of people say. So we should never be that way. Don't let life choke the salvation out of you. Don't let it bring you down to where you can't be fruitful, where you can't grow and be a shining light to those around us, where you can't help your fellow brothers and sisters with a smile, a song, an uplifting word for the day, and when they're down and when they're in the trials and troubles of life, that we're not there for them. But then we get to the good soil. It produces 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. Now, that's not unusual. The average yield out there was 10 to 100 fold. So 100 fold is not miraculous. It's not out of the ordinary. It's the high end of the scale, but God wants the best for us. He wants us to achieve it all. In Genesis 26:12, Isaac planted crops in the land. And that same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. If our heart is good soil and we take it in, we are going to grow and grow. It's unhindered growth. There's no limiting the nutrients that the plant that plant receives. If you've ever planted a lot of plants around, and you're going to notice, some plants grow better than others. They all start off at the same height, but some grow better. You know, it's because they're nurtured. It's because they've gotten the food that they need. It's because they've gotten the water that they need. What are we feeding ourselves today? Are we feeding ourselves the good Word of God? Are we feeding ourselves the warm, living water that nourishes us? Are we growing? Well, notice that there was an early enthusiasm for Jesus that later became unbelief. People followed him all over. In John 6, verse 60 through 66, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are a spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And then, verse 6, or chapter 6 of John, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They no longer followed him because it didn't become easy. It's like the young man, he said, I've done everything. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus called him on the one thing he wasn't willing to do. He wasn't willing to give his life to Christ. He wasn't willing to empty himself of what he had and follow Christ. And he went away sad. No one on this world has to go away sad. Now, verse 65 deserves a little explanation. It would seem that Jesus is saying that God has to give you the ability to accept his word. However, Jesus is really saying that the message is delivered in such a way that the wise of this world, this is what we study in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the wise of the world, the wealthy of this world, and the worldly people will reject his word. Those people who are like the soil can change over time. And we've all seen rejectors become acceptors at a later date. Don't give up on them, but understand what they have, what they lack in their lives. It might help you to understand and bring them to Christ at some point, if you truly understand them. So what do I lack? Spiritual maturity is not about the intelligence, education, or ability to analyze. Sometimes little children have far greater understanding than we do. They have more, certainly have more faith than we do to accept his word. Spiritual maturity is not about the length of time you've been a believer, nor is it about the number of studies you participated in or the vast theological knowledge you may have in your head. It is certainly not about any position obtained in the church, be it elder or deacon or minister. It's about learning to trust God and follow him. Trusting him, we can grow without restriction, like the plants that Jesus described there. We can be filled with joy, love, laughter in Christ. We need to build up our soul, adding to the depth of our roots that we can be a full and growing plant. We need to focus and remove the weeds of distraction in our life. We need to learn to cast them out. We need to put them aside. The worries of the day, the worries of our children, the worry of work and everything else, we need to push that aside and let God work on those things. We can do this. We can make it happen. We can take hold of the Bible in front of us and through persistence, study that book and learn from it. We can pray to God often, knowing that he's there. Jesus said, who has ears, let him hear. Let us be a people who have ears so that we can hear the word of God. And let us be doers so that we can grow in him. That's the only way we'll ever achieve happiness. Happiness is not in this world. Happiness is not in a brand new puppy or a shiny car or a giant 401k or pensions or anything like that. Happiness is knowing we live in the kingdom of God. Happiness is knowing that when we leave this earth, we go to a far better place. And happiness is knowing that God takes care of all our needs. If we live that way, we'll truly be fruitful. But we have to take away. We have to work our soul. We have to take away those things that will keep us from growing. Take the rocks out of there. Take the weeds out of there. And shoo away that old bird, Satan. Don't let him steal your fruit. Don't let him steal the seed away from you. Because that's what he wants to do. He stole it from Adam and Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. I don't know what your needs are this morning, but if you have needed it,